I think any series of messages that center upon the Lord Jesus Christ would be somewhat incomplete without that which I wish to bring before you tonight. Namely, what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say about himself in the Gospel of John. One of the greatest problems or questions in theology through the ages has been, who is Jesus Christ? Our Lord himself raised the question. At Caesarea Philippi, he said to his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then having received an answer, he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter, speaking for the group, made that great confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. You didn't figure that out for yourself. But my Father which is in heaven. On another occasion, Jesus said, what think ye of Christ? And then a most important follow-up question, whose son is he? On another occasion, when Jesus had presented his claims, he said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. The book of John states the purpose for which the apostle wrote in the 20th chapter when we read, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. John didn't write everything. He was highly selective. In fact, he said in the last chapter that if everything had been written, the world wouldn't hold the books. Why did you write these things, John? He said, I wrote them in order that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life in his name. Who was Jesus Christ? Who is he? Some would tell us that Jesus Christ never claimed to be anything but a mere man, a teacher, a product of his times, and that all of this other teaching that he was God and so on was added by others, his followers. And particularly, the Apostle Paul is centered out for this, and they say that he took the simple teachings of Jesus and formulated them into a theology. And so a few years ago, the cry was, back to the historical Jesus. Let's do away with all this theology and let's get back to the simple Jesus. The trouble with that quest was they never found the historical Jesus. They found a Jesus of their own imagination. Jesus made claims that no mortal man could make, no mere man could make. He made tremendous claims for himself. And if you believe the Bible to be true, there are only two conclusions to come to. Either he was what he claimed to be, or he wasn't. And if you say he was not, there are only several possibilities. First of all, was he mistaken? Well, Albert Schweitzer, who's hailed on many places as a great Christian, didn't hesitate to say that Jesus was mistaken. He thought he was the Messiah, but he wasn't. That's what Schweitzer said, and yet many people hail him as a great Christian. Nels Ferrer, hailed by many as a great Christian, said that Jesus was the son of Mary and a Roman soldier stationed near Jerusalem. Not even Bethlehem, possibly. An illegitimate child of a Roman soldier. The Jehovah's Witnesses would tell us that Jesus was the first being that God created, higher than any others, but nevertheless a created being. If you believe the Bible to be true, then Jesus was either what he claimed to be or he wasn't. Was he mistaken? Was he a fake, a fraud, a hypocrite? Or was he mentally deranged? If you don't believe the Bible, of course you can't prove anything. For Christianity stands or falls with the Bible. And if you don't believe the Bible, you don't prove anything in Christianity. And so tonight I want to take those claims that Jesus Christ made for himself when he said, I am something. I'm not considering those things that he was unless he said definitely I am. For instance, we believe Jesus Christ is the water of life, but never did he come out and say in so many words, I am the water of life. Neither are we considering those statements that others made about him, like John the Baptist saying, Behold the Lamb of God. Only those statements that Jesus made when he said, I am something. These are the claims that Jesus made for himself. The first is found in John 4:26. John 4:26. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Jesus had been talking to the woman at the well. She had expressed the hope of a coming Messiah. This woman was a Samaritan, and the Samaritan religion was a false religion. But it had enough truth in it that they were looking for a Messiah. And on one occasion she said to Jesus, I know that when the Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. And to her utter amazement, this man that she looked upon as a Jew said to her, I that speaketh unto thee am he. What a tremendous shock that must have been to this woman to know that this person talking to her, the one that had asked her for a drink, was the Messiah. The word Messiah is equivalent to the Greek word Christ. And the word Christ comes from a Greek word krio, which means to anoint. And so the Messiah, the Christ, was to be the anointed one, the one who was to come from heaven to earth to accomplish God's purpose. That one that was predicted all through the Old Testament, the Messiah. And Jesus said, I am he. Now, we don't have time to trace all of those messianic prophecies, but just to mention a few of them. The first mention of a Redeemer, a Messiah, that I find in the Old Testament is Genesis 3:15, where after that dark scene of the fall of man, Jesus was, Adam and Eve were told, the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. There would one come through the human race that would undo the work of Satan, the first promise of a Redeemer. The Messiah is pictured in the offerings of the Old Testament, from Abel's lamb clear on to the end. Every lamb offered predicted the coming of the Lamb of God. He was pictured in the tabernacle. And what a beautiful study that is, to see Christ in the tabernacle. He is spoken of in Isaiah 53 as the lamb led to the slaughter, dumb before her shearers. He is spoken of in Micah 5:2 that he would be born in Bethlehem. And you can go right on and just multiply these examples. Every one of these looked forward to a coming Messiah, and Jesus said to this woman, I am he. Well, was he or wasn't he? Was he the Messiah? Some people don't believe so. I taught a class in Messianic prophecy one time at the Institute, and I asked the students to do something, and I said I shouldn't ask them to do it unless I do it myself. And so I said, call a Jewish rabbi and ask him why he does not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So I called one. I said, why don't you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? He said, because he didn't fulfill the prophecies. He didn't bring peace, the man said. He didn't restore Israel. He didn't banish warfare. He didn't solve the problems of earth. Of course, the man's problem was he didn't know that Christ is going to come twice. And all of those prophecies that he spoke of are going to be fulfilled at his second coming. The Old Testament predicted the suffering and the glory. The suffering was at his first coming. The glory awaits his second coming. But of course, if you didn't know that, you can see why the man would fall into that error. We believe that he is indeed the Messiah. The second statement is in John 6:35. John 6:35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. John 6:35. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Jesus fulfilled the type of the manna that fell in the wilderness, that bread from heaven that sustained the people for 40 years in their journey from Egypt to Canaan. That bread of life, that manna that was provided in grace by a loving God, sufficient for everyone. And without it, they never could have made that journey. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Notice something he says about himself. In verse 33, he says, "The bread of God is he that cometh down from heaven." He is the bread that came down from heaven. Verse 51, "I am the living bread." Living, not only that he was alive, but that he gives life. He is the living bread. But you notice also that he became the bread of life by dying on the cross. He came down to give his life. There is no life-giving bread in the living Christ. There's no life in his teaching. There's no life in his miracles. Life is possible only through his death. And so he could say in John 6:51, "I am the bread that will give my flesh for the life of the world." He gave himself in death that we might have life. To eat of this bread means to believe in him, to trust him. In 6:35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger," obviously coming in faith. "And he that believeth in me shall never thirst." The bread of life. Later on in this passage, he puts that in difficult language. He speaks of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. The first part explains what that means. To eat his flesh and drink his blood means to come to him and to believe in him. He is the bread of life. But thirdly, in John 8:12, he said, "I am the light of the world." John 8:12. Jesus spoke again unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." What would you think of a mere man that stood up before you and said, "I am the light of the world"? Now, I know some conceited people, but I don't believe anyone I've ever heard would say, "I am the light of the world." I've heard of the fellow that was so smart and so bright they had to put a tub over him to let the sun rise. But even he, I don't think, would claim to be the light of the world. Quite a claim, wasn't it? The light of the world. Somewhat debated what Jesus had in mind here. Does he mean the candlestick that stood in the tabernacle and later in the temple? Or is he talking about that pillar of cloud and fire that guided them through the wilderness? Well, in any event, he says, "I am the light of the world." Light means several things. First of all, light means knowledge, insight. Darkness is ignorance. And so we read in Scripture that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Light speaks of knowledge. But I think in this particular case, it speaks of guidance. Because you see here, he says, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." It seems to speak of guidance, does it not? Direction. I think it's really sad to see a person adrift in this sinful world and not knowing what he's here for and not knowing where he's going to go when it's all over and just wandering about in darkness. Someone has well said that philosophers from the beginning of time have tried to answer three simple questions. Where did we come from? Why are we here? And where are we going? And they've never answered any of them. They don't know where the human race came from. They devised some system of evolution. They don't know why we're here. And they have no concept of where we're going after we leave this life. Well, the simplest Christian can answer those questions. A little child. We came from the hand of God, and we're here to glorify God. And someday we're going to go be with him. Guidance. From time to time, one of the secular newspapers in Chicago will send a reporter to the Moody Bible Institute to look over the school. And invariably, the thing that impresses them most is that these students know what they're doing. They have purpose in life. They have goals. They're not wandering about in darkness. Even the way they walk across the campus impresses these people. These people are walking in the light. Well, that's only because we have Jesus, who is the light of the world, to give us this guidance. The next thing we read in the book of John is in John 10:11, where Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Now, if you go back to the beginning of this 10th chapter, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters by the door is the shepherd." Now, many people overlook the fact right here that Jesus isn't the door at this time. He's the shepherd entering a door. The one that enters the door is the shepherd. And those that try to climb up some other way are thieves and robbers. What is that door? The door is fulfilled prophecy. The way the Old Testament predicted that the shepherd would come. He would be a descendant of Abraham. He would be a descendant of David. He would be born of a virgin, and he would be born in Bethlehem. That is the door. And he alone could enter through that door. He was the shepherd entering the door. The fold into which he entered was the Jews, the Jewish nation. And he led them out of that Judaism into Christianity. You know, those Jews that don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, if the Messiah would come today, they wouldn't have any way to recognize him. They don't really know what they're looking for. We were talking to a Jewish lady once, and the Wailing Wall, in fact, in Jerusalem, and we asked her, "You don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, do you?" She said, "No." "Well, do you believe in a coming Messiah?" "Oh, yes." "Well, who's he going to be?" "Well, she didn't rightly know. Is he going to be God?" "Oh, no, he's just going to be a man." "What's he going to do?" "Well, he's going to solve all the problems." "How's he going to do it?" "Well, we don't know. He's just going to do it. He's going to bring peace in the Middle East, and he's going to solve all the problems of earth, bring end warfare." Just a vague idea of some sort of a coming Messiah. I say if he came today, they wouldn't know how to recognize him. He's already come. He's entered the door. To him the porter opens. The porter was John the Baptist, in my opinion, who introduced him to the nation. He was the shepherd. But he says he is the good shepherd. And a good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And they tell me that a good shepherd will do that. He'll literally give his life to protect those sheep. But, said Jesus, a hireling, somebody working for wages, he won't give his life for the sheep. Sometimes when a shepherd wanted to be away from his flock, he would put them in a fold and hire somebody to look after them for a while. That man that was hired is a hireling. That's what the word hireling means, of course, somebody hired. Well, do you think he's going to give his life for the sheep? He's watching the clock. He's working for wages. I think he was referring to the Jewish leaders of his day. They were hirelings, but not him. He was the good shepherd. There's another message that I debated about bringing tonight, having to do with the shepherd. I'm sure many of you know that not only is Jesus called the good shepherd, but he's called the great shepherd. That's what he's called in Hebrews. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd." The good shepherd is Christ in his death. The great shepherd is his present ministry. And then 1 Peter 5:4 says, "When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a reward." That's his future coming. And then, beautifully, there are three psalms that have to do with the shepherd. The 22nd psalm is the death of Christ, you know, crucifixion. The 23rd psalm is the great shepherd, "The Lord is my shepherd." The 24th psalm is the chief shepherd. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and the King of glory shall come in. Well, the next of these statements is in John 10:7, when Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. Now, this is different. He's not the shepherd anymore. He's the door. A door speaks of entrance, of access. That door back there is how you get into this room. I am the door. And then he says, if any man by me enters in, he shall go in and out and find pasture. To go in and out doesn't mean you leave the door and come back in as though you go outside Christ. To go in and out means to have freedom, to have security, to go in and out. And then to find pasture speaks of provision. But I want to skip rather quickly over that and to go to the next one, John 11:25. John 11:25. Jesus said unto her, that is Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I am the resurrection and the life. Martha had expressed her faith that her brother would arise in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus directed her attention from an event to himself. He says, Martha, you don't have to wait to the last day. I am the resurrection. Wherever Jesus was present, resurrection was always a possibility. I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me, 26. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me, I'm going to start at 25. I am the resurrection of the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now that's fairly easy to understand. Just like Lazarus. Lazarus was a believer. He died, and of course there would be a time when he would live again. But what about this next verse? Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Many a time I've stood at a graveside ceremony. I've preached quite a few funerals in my day. And I stood there at the grave and dropped some flower petals on that casket and quoted these verses. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, this person, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me, he'll never die. And I've always thought, what did the people think that last verse meant? He that lives and believes in me will never die. What does it mean? Does it mean that if you're living physically, you'll never die spiritually? Does it mean that if you're living at the rapture, you'll be caught up without dying? No. I think this is what it means. If a man believes in Christ, a woman, though he were dead, he's going to live. But if he believes and is living, he will never experience that dreadful thing that the world calls death. In other words, death for a Christian is no more death. It's just the release into the presence of God. As one has said, to die in the full light, to die as a child of God, is no longer to experience that thing that the world calls death. Death is no more death. It's just a peaceful sleep. There's nothing more terrible than to be around older people that are lost and just waiting to launch out into a lost eternity. And there's no more blessed thing to be around a group of Christian people that are just waiting to step into the presence of God. My sister had the misfortune of marrying an unsaved person. Her husband came from a long line of unbelievers, even atheists. And there was one great-grandmother that lived to be way up close to 100. Someone asked her once, Mother Hollis, don't you want to go to heaven? And she said, no, all my children are in hell, and I want to be with them. Oh, it just chills you, doesn't it? And she died unsaved, as far as we know. When Madame Curie, the discoverer of radium, was about to die, she was so afraid of death that they couldn't mention the word in her presence. She went into hysterics. And so when her temperature began to drop as a sure sign of death, they had to lie to her and told her she was getting well. And she slipped out into eternity. Compare that, if you will, with Dwight L. Moody, who when he was dying got a little glimpse into heaven and he said, "Earth recedes, heaven opens. Can this be death? He that liveth and believeth in me will never face that terrible thing that the world calls death." Well, I must hasten on. We don't have too many more of these. In John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Jesus had this going to be said. He was going to go prepare a place for these disciples. And Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Jesus Christ is truth revealed. Jesus Christ is life communicated. And because he is the truth and the life, he is the only way to the Father. There is no access to the Father in any way except through Christ. There is no access in initial salvation. There is no access in worship or prayer. And finally, there's no other way to get to the Father's house but through Jesus Christ. Many people would tell you today that Jesus is a way shower. Not the way, but a way shower. He'll show you the way to heaven. Is that good enough? Is there a difference between a way shower and the way? Well, I believe that outside Keystone Heights, a distance of a few miles, there's a sign out there that says Keystone Heights, so many miles. That sign is a way shower, isn't it? But is it the way? Well, climb up on it and sit down and see. See if you ever get here. You'd be sitting there till doomsday. It's not the way, it's a way shower. But you're standing there and a giant bus comes by and the door swings open and you sit down and relax and the first thing you're here, the bus is the way. Now, there are many people that can show you the way to the Father. In fact, I can. And if anyone's lost in this room tonight, I'll show you the way to the Father. Just stay behind. Any number of us can show you how to get to the Father. But we're not the way. We're a way shower. Jesus Christ is the way. And the only way. Someone has well said, there are many ways to come to Christ. We all come from different backgrounds, but there's only one way to the Father. I have just two more of these. The next is a very short. Jesus said in John 15:1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." There are two ways to look at that. In relation to God, Jesus was the true vine. Israel was an unfaithful vine. He was the true vine. If you go back and read the 5th chapter of Isaiah, it likens Israel to a vineyard, a vine that the Lord planted. And he made every provision, and then he came and looked for fruit, and there was no fruit. Israel was an unfaithful vine. Jesus said, "I am the true vine." He was everything that the Father expected of him. But in relation to believers, he is the vine and we are the branches. And that speaks of vital relationship, of communion of life, and of fruitfulness. I am the vine, ye are the branches. But I want to look at one more. And you notice I've taken these in the order in which they come. But I save this one to the last because it is indeed the climax. In John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And you notice he doesn't add anything. Simply, I am. During the last stages of our Lord's ministry with these Jews, he sort of had a running debate with them. That's the best way, I think, to picture it. He would say something, they would answer back and forth. And they were talking about Abraham. And he said, if a man keeps my word, Jesus said, he'll never die. Well, they said, how can you say that? Abraham was a believer and he died. And Jesus, are you greater than Abraham? Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. I wonder when Abraham looked down through the corridors of time and saw the coming of Christ. I don't think every Old Testament believer did, but evidently Abraham. Maybe it was when he offered Isaac. And at that fateful moment when the knife was stayed, he looked down and saw the coming of Christ. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Well, they said, listen, if Abraham saw you, you must have seen Abraham. But they said, you're not yet 50 years old. And he wasn't. He was 33 years old. You're not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? And he made this amazing statement. Before Abraham was, I am. And I believe, Miss Willie, that the Greek will say there, before Abraham came to be. Won't it? Genitai? Is that what it means?
Look it up.
Look it up. That's what that verb means, though, is it not? Before Abraham came into existence, not I came into existence, not even I was, but I am. Before Abraham came to be, I am. Now, all of you know in this room that Jesus took to himself the name of Jehovah, that name that God will not give to another. When Moses was going to go down to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, he said, they won't believe me. Who will I say has sent me? And God said, tell him I am sent you. I am. That means the eternal one, the self-existent one, the uncreated one, the source of all life, I am. Well, they knew what he was saying because it said they took up stones to stone him. Why? Well, they knew he was claiming to be God. They knew the language. They were living at the same time. They were the ones that should have known what he meant. They said he's a blasphemer. Well, if he wasn't what he claimed to be, he was. Before Abraham was, I am. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? He is the Messiah. He is the bread of life, the light of the world, the good shepherd, the door, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, the true vine, the eternal I am. Shall we sing in conclusion? A song that I like. It's to the tune of Sweet Hour of Prayer, Woodhouse. Is he still here? Yes. Where will you spend eternity? Now, number 362. It's to the tune of Sweet Hour of Prayer, 362.